Amen. Well, let's go ahead and pray for Pastor Don. Amen. And God will go ahead and use him this morning. Well, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask you right now a double anointing over Pastor Don this morning, dear Lord, that whatever words you want us to hear, that you use them, dear Lord. He's willing and able and available, dear Lord, to speak what you want to say, Heavenly Father. And I ask that you just bless him this morning. In Jesus' name we ask. And everyone says,
November 25th, 1980, there was a monumentous event that was about to occur. 5 months prior to that date, there was a fight between two welterweights, Sugar Ray Leonard and Roberto Hands of Stone Duran. And in this fight, the first fight, it was a long-anticipated fight because Roberto Duran was a fighter who had amassed an incredible record. Many of the professional scouts and critics of boxing considered him, pound for pound, the greatest fighter to have ever lived. On the other hand, we had Sugar Ray Leonard, who was a young and upcoming superstar. He had won a gold medal in the Olympics back in the mid-70s. And he was a clone of Muhammad Ali. He was handsome. He was smart. He was intelligent. And he was just starting out his career, and he had won some impressive fights, but he had never fought anyone with the reputation of Roberto Duran. Roberto Duran had a reputation. He was the poster boy for machismo, for being the macho, tough, raised in the slums of Panama. Sugar Ray Leonard, raised in Washington, D.C., to a middle class, kind of affluent family. They met in the first fight. Roberto Duran won the fight in 15 rounds. Sugar Ray made a strategic mistake in that fight. And after the fight, Sugar Ray considered retiring because this was his aspiration to become the world champ. And he was world champ in one of the divisions. And he took his wife and he went to Hawaii. And he was contemplating retirement there. And as he was there, one of his entourage came and they said, Sugar Ray, we've been following Duran. After that victory, he went into New York and he began to spend money like a drunken sailor on leave. He was partying at every nightclub. He was picking up the tab. And his weight has gone up to 200 pounds. Now, Roberto Duran and Sugar Ray both were welterweights. They fought at a weight of 147 pounds. And as Sugar Ray contemplated his defeat and his retirement, it dawned upon him, I need to get a rematch and get a rematch very soon. And so he had his people go out because he knew that Duran was not training, but he was kind of living life to the large. He was enjoying it. And Sugar Ray knew that if he could get him back in the ring in a very short time, that the advantage would swing to him now. And he knew that he lost that first fight, a very close fight. But he knew that if he could get them in there, that Roberto Duran would not have time to train properly and put in the time that was necessary for a 15-round heavyweight fight. You see, in those days, they would fight 15 rounds. Today, they don't go any longer than 12. And so they arranged within a five-month period to have the rematch. And so in November of that year, they met in the Superdome in New Orleans. And during the fight, Sugar Ray was in total control. He used a different strategy. Instead of trying to outbox Roberto Duran, who was known for his fearsome punch, hence his nickname, Hands of Stone, and a head to match, Sugar Ray, instead of standing toe-to-toe, began to dance and move around the ring. And it became apparent real quick that Sugar Ray was the better boxer. Not the better slugger, but the better boxer. And he used a strategy, and as the fight went on, he began to embarrass Roberto Duran. Roberto Duran was too slow. His training, I should say his lack of training, left him handicapped that he couldn't move and react. And Sugar Ray began to dance in the ring and taunt him. And then in the middle of the eighth round of that fight, Roberto Duran committed the mortal sin in boxing. He quit. And the fight is legendary because it is known as the No Mas fight. And when he quit, he looked to the referee and he uttered the words, No Mas, No Mas. And he went to his corner. And the hype that had been built up about him, all the years of boxing in that ring had now come crumbling down. His whole image was laid waste. Nobody remembers from that point on that Roberto Duran went on to win the title four or five more times in different weight categories and put in an incredible career. But what people remember was that fight where he quit. When we started this year off, I shared with this church the vision that God had given me for the year. And that vision was out of the book of John. And it was a story about Jesus coming to his friends, Martha and Mary. And their brother had died and had been in the tomb for 4 days. And Jesus came there and they were weeping. If you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus went out to the site, and as he went out to the site, the people were weeping and crying, and Martha and Mary. Jesus asked him a simple question. He says, do you believe in the resurrection? And they gave the religious answer of the day, yes, we know that at the end of days that he will rise and live in the presence of God. And Jesus went on to say that he was the resurrection and the life. And what happened was he told them, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. And little did they realize what was about to happen. And when we hear that term, the glory of God, what do we think? Who knows what Martha and Mary were thinking on that occasion? They were maybe thinking, well, one day we will see him rise from the dead just as we ourselves will be raised from the dead. Or maybe they thought he was going to do some type of minor miracle. But probably the last thing they imagined was he was going to raise their brother Lazarus from that tomb. You know, Jewish tradition in that day was that you could raise somebody from the dead if you'd been dead for 3 days. But if you'd been dead for 4 days, there was no hope of you being resurrected. They believed that the spirit, once it left the body, stayed in the presence of that body for 3 days. And so we read miracles of Jesus raising people from the dead soon after death. But after 4 days, it was all over. It wasn't coming back. It ain't coming back. But Jesus went there and we know the story. And I challenged this church. And I said, this upcoming year, I want you to look for the glory of God every single day. I want you to take and get a little calendar or a little card and write down every single day what you see God do. How the glory of God is reflected in some way or somehow. And for many of us, when I say that word glory, what does it mean? Well, it doesn't mean, and it could mean, it means in the scripture a lot of times, seeing the manifest presence of God. We know the story about when the Hebrews came out of Egypt, they were led by a pillar of fire and a cloud. And that was the manifest presence of God. Or they would see clouds, or they would see a certain manifestation of some type physically that they could say that was the glory of God. But what does that mean to us when we hear that? What did it mean to Martha and Mary? Well, they saw the glory of God when Jesus called forth Lazarus out of the tomb. That was an incredible event. But here's the thing. Was there a physical appearing of the Father on the scene? No. It was Jesus speaking the word. And so as we've gone throughout this year, we've come to the halfway point or have passed it a little bit. And I want to ask you, have you been looking for the glory of God in your life every single day, every single moment, because He's there? And I want to start off with a scripture today from Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6. All right. Nehemiah 4, verse 6. And so we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. You know, there's something about starting out on a project, amen, that you begin with great anticipation, with great vision. But a lot of times we don't count the cost. We don't realize something may take a long time to achieve. Right, Esther? Yes. Anybody that knows the story, after going through this whole house thing, you know, sometimes you just don't walk into a situation and boom, everything's laid out for you. Sometimes you walk in and there's frustration. Sometimes you walk in and there's disappointment, discouragement. Let me give you a little bit of the background of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was, he was a cupbearer to the king. Didn't even live in the land of Israel at that time. He lived in a whole different land, but see, he had a burden on his heart. And that burden was to see his city that his ancestors had lived in to be rebuilt. If you know the Old Testament history, you know that God brought the Babylonians into Judea and they destroyed the entire nation. They ransacked the temple. They laid it to the ground. And those they didn't kill, they took into captivity into Babylon. And the reason that happened was because of the sin of the people. They had forsook the word of the Lord and had begun to worship idols and doing all sorts of stuff. But God made them a promise. And the promise that he made them was that they would be in captivity for 70 years. And at the end of that time, he would bring them back into their homeland. And he would reestablish them as a people. And they once again would rebuild their temple and then rebuild their city. And so when we come to Nehemiah, we see that that temple had been rebuilt, but the wall itself around the city had been laid waste. Well, there's a lot in the news, isn't there, recently about walls being built? Amen? You know, we got people that want walls being built, and other people that don't want walls being built. We went here and we see that God's heart was to have that wall around that city built. Why? Walls were very important in those days. They didn't have standing armies like we had today with the type of weaponry that we have. They had to fight hand-to-hand, swords and bow and arrows and spears and that type of thing. And so if you had an unwalled city, you were open to an attack. Very easy attack. But Jerusalem was a very strategic city because that was the city that God himself had chosen to put his name on. That was the capital of their nation. Everything about their nation flowed about the temple in the city. And so Nehemiah, being in this foreign land, had a burden. He would continue to ask his brothers or those who came from Jerusalem, what's the condition of the city? And the report he got sent him into prayer and sent him into fasting and weeping and mourning for the home of his forefathers. And he confessed their sin as well as his. And as God would have it, God spoke to him and said, I'm going to send you back to rebuild those walls. Now, Nehemiah knew nothing about building walls. He was a cupbearer. His job was to taste the wine and sample the food that was set before the king, because in those days, somebody would try to execute you and they would poison your food. And so he was someone that was called on to taste the food and to possibly lay down his life for the king if it came to that. He didn't have a degree in engineering. Again, he knew nothing about building walls, putting up doors and gates, but what he knew was he wanted to see the glory of God reestablished in the nation and in the land and the people that God had called out. Let me ask you a question today. Do you want to see the glory of God established in your life? Do you want to see the glory of God established in your family? Do you want to see the glory of God established in your community, in the church? How about the place you work? How about the people you've been praying for? You see, as Jesus told Martha and Mary, if you only believe, you'll see the glory of God. So the story is he goes back and he's got a monumental task before him, and that task is to rebuild those walls. And if you've seen the walls in there in Jerusalem, you may have seen the retaining wall that the Jews will stand and they'll pray, the weeping wall, the western wall they call it. That's actually a wall for the Temple Mount. It wasn't even a wall around the city. But the height of those walls were sometimes 60 to 100 feet high. Stones cut 10, 20, 30 tons. Some of them over 100 tons transported and placed in that wall. So it was no small undertaking. Yesterday I cut the grass. I don't know why I did it. It was 105 degrees out. All I know is, oh honey, you know, I got something on my schedule today. I'm going out to cut the grass. I go out there. I go, that's kind of warm out here today. Did I check the weather? No. Did I ask my wife to check the weather? No. Just dummy old me. We'll go out there and it's like, you know, put my shorts on and I'm going to put my earmuffs on and walk behind the thing. And after about 3 or 4 minutes, I'm like, man, it's really humid out here. And I'm just sweating. Okay? And then later in the day, I'm still working and working. I said, I got something else on my list. I got to move these stones. All right, I got these stones that on the side of my house. I had lent years ago a power washer to my old neighbor. And he had it for about a year. And so when I went to get my power washer, he went in his garage, and lo and behold, the power washer miraculously disappeared. He had a young guy that was living with him, and this young guy was using drugs, and I'm sure he took my power washer, took it to the nearest crack house, you know, and exchanged it for his drugs, and lo and behold, I didn't have a power washer. So he was pretty embarrassed. I says, well, I'll tell you what, I want those rocks that you got in front of your house, okay? Because he collected, he put them there, he would remove them for the neighbors. He was kind of a handyman in the neighborhood. He removed all these rocks. And I said, well, I'll use those for my landscaping. So there was a huge pile in his driveway. Well, that huge pile went to my driveway. Okay, about 3 or 4 days transport, and there were some good-sized rocks in there. So after cutting the grass, I decided I'm going to take these rocks and put them on the other side of the house. Now, probably the heaviest of these rocks was about 70 or 85 pounds. I'm lifting and carrying this thing. Oh, man, this is heavy. You know, my wife, she didn't want to help me. Normally, I'd have her carry them, pull the wagon, you know, and do something. She's watering her flowers. You dummy, you're out here working in the heat. But those things were heavy. I mean, we're talking small little field boulders. Imagine moving these huge stones that we see in the wall. And so he goes there and they begin to build. He imparts a vision to them. He encourages them. And they've got a plan. This is what we're going to do. And everybody's got excitement. And then a short time later says, we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height. For the people worked with all their heart. How many times you get involved in a project, man, we're gung-ho, amen? We're going. And about halfway through, something happens. We had that no mas moment. No more. I don't want to do this no more. I know when we go on a mission trip, we always sit down and we tell people, say, you know, first 2 or 3 days, you're just going to be going on adrenaline. But after that, you know, you begin to, that homesickness begins to settle in. You begin to get tired. You know, the bugs start to get to you. Where'd Carmen go? Her and her bugs on the mission field. She's upstairs. Old Carmen, I'll never forget hearing this blood-curling scream one night. We're down in Mexico. I know I'm getting off point here, but Carmen had this inflatable bed. It was more like one of those bouncy houses. All right? I mean, everybody else had one that was about this thick, you know, and it looked like a mattress you just flicked on the floor. And she had one you needed a ladder to climb up to, and then she just kind of did the Lipton tea plunge and fell back into the thing. And I remember her on that bed just, you know, and before she would go to bed, she had like 3 cans of bug repellent. Spraying herself down. I'm surprised she didn't just slide right out of that inflatable mattress. Boom! And so, us men, you know, we would sleep outside, and I'm sleeping outside on the patio, and during the night I hear this metal door that was there. And one of the guys that was on the trip with us, he come walking out. I looked at my watch, it was like about 3:30 and dark. I'm like, okay, maybe he's going to the restroom. And I see him walk over by the swimming pool. And he picked up the straining. There was a long, you know, those straining poles. They're about 20 feet long with a little net on there. I'm like, what the heck is he doing? So he comes walking back with this thing on his shoulder. I say, hey, what are you doing? And he looked, he goes, Pastor, there's a big moth in there. It's like Mothra flying around. I think it's a bat. So he opens the door and I see this thing and it looked like a bat. I mean, you've been down there, you know what I'm talking about. This big moth flying around. And he's swinging at this thing with this big long pool strainer and he hits it and he knocks it over by Carmen. And the thing's like crawling on the ground trying to get up to Carmen. You know, Carmen, help me. And Carmen's just... And I'm going, oh no, please don't let her wake up. Because he was making noise, but Carmen, she was out for the night. Because I know what would have happened. If she woke up and saw that thing crawling up her, that, Ray, you'd be a single man now. Because you'd have had a heart attack and died right then and there. But this thing was, it was something like out of a horror movie, you know, just crawling. It wasn't going to be denied. But here we have Nehemiah back in the land. And they get to where that wall's about halfway, and as I said, they have that no-mas moment. So you can imagine, they don't see the end of this thing. All they know is they've been working for quite a few days. And it's hard work, and you can imagine over there the heat and the water and all these things. And all of a sudden, you know what begins to happen? We've all experienced it. We begin to lose our focus. We begin to lose our vision. We begin to get disgruntled. I'm working harder than the person next to me. All these things begin to flood in. And if we're honest, it's happened to every one of us. And the reason I mention that is because I said we're at the halfway point of this year. And the question is this. Have you become discouraged? Have you lost kind of the vision? Have you lost that sense that God's glory wants to be manifested in your life? Because we're to look for it, what? Every single day. If you only believe. If you only believe. When we have our Thursday Bible study, or we during the home group year, I always like to ask people, I said, who's got a praise report? And I'm always amazed, only a couple hands may go up. And I've said this before, everybody's hands should go up. Pastor, I want to share with you, boom, 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 this happened, boom, boom, I saw God's glory in this, boom, 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 I saw God's glory in this. I want to share something with you. Last week after Sunday, I was thinking about this, the message for today. I knew Pastor John was going to be gone. And so I'm saying, God, you know, this was kind of the theme we started off on. I know it's the halfway point. Maybe many of us are discouraged. We've settled back into the routine. You know, nothing worse than getting into the routine, getting complacent. And I was thinking about this. And I had a quinceañera I had to go to later in the day. They asked me to MC it. And I'm thinking, God, I look for, you know, different things that come up. But God always surprises you, doesn't He? You know, we look for Him to move a certain way, and He's going to move the way He wants to move. He doesn't care. He don't say, Sandy, what do you think I should do today, Sandy? And Sandy would talk his ear off. You know that. And that's why he don't ask her. Well, you know, Lord, I want Mark to trim the hedges, and then I want to go over to the hospital and see some old friends. Oh, and then I got a funeral I got to go to this afternoon. Oh, my golf league, you know. And then man, okay, you know. So God has His own plans. So last Sunday, I go to this quinceañera, and I'm thinking about the message this week. And after the church service part was over, I went out in the hallway, and everybody came out. And there was a good-sized crowd there. And as I'm standing there, this young guy came out, and he says, hey, Pastor Don, he says, I was just talking to my son here, and I was telling him about the Bible study that we used to have over in Melvindale High School. He said, I remember we did a movie one time and there was 500 kids that showed up. You remember that, Betty? He said, another time we did a concert and 200 kids showed up. And he's telling me, he says, oh, I love those days. And he's now a minister in the Greek Orthodox Church. But he was talking to his kid about the glory that he had seen back in those days. And I'm just like, God, thank you for allowing me to be part of that. And so I'm kind of standing there and, you know, it just kind of appreciating and thinking about that, like, wow, that was, you know, back in the early 80s when we did that. That was actually the predecessor to our Bible release class. And so we'd have four or five kids come out, and that was it. But it started to grow and grow and grow. And we pray and we say, God, you know, touch everybody's heart. Amen? And so as I'm still standing there, that guy passed with his kid, and out came a young man and a girl. And he says, excuse me, are you Mr. Woolen? And I'm telling you, I hear that all the time. And I'm like, okay. I said, yes. He says, I remember you. You used to be a police officer in the high school. He says, me and my sister here, we were talking about it, that you look like the guy. And he said, I wasn't quite sure. I said, yeah, that was me. I was, you know, school liaison officer, blah, 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 blah. And his sister said, you probably don't remember me, but I used to come out to that Bible class that you guys had, that Bible release class back in the early 2000s. She said there was about 10 of us. And I'm just like, here it is another 30 years later. You're 20 years later for this girl. And I'm just thinking of the glory of God, how we don't realize how we touch lives sometimes. And we can't lose that vision. And what was happening here with Nehemiah and the group is they begin to lose the vision and the strength begin to wear out a little bit. Let's read something here. Nehemiah. And I like this in the scripture. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. And this was leading up to this whole point right here that I was getting to. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" And Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, if even a fox climbed up upon it, he would break down the wall of stones." And so they're building this thing, and in the eyes of the builders and the workers, it may not have looked like a whole lot. It may not have looked like the former glory that that wall had. But all they knew is they were called to build this wall. And these stones, many of them were broken. Many of them were burned. And they had to go through it. And now the enemies of God's people show up on the scene. Have you gone through that? Have you had people ridiculing you this year? Saying, "Where's the glory of your God? Where's these things you boast of? Where's the healings that you're praying for?" And it may not be people, maybe the enemy speaking in your ear. Where's that promise that God made to you? Where's that thing you're believing on so much? Is he going to answer? I doubt it. And they begin to ridicule him. And so we see, they say, even a fox climb up and would break down the wall of stones. It may not look like anything. But you know what? When God's blessing is on it, it becomes something. Amen? Let me just fast forward to the time of Jesus about this wall. This wall at that time gets built, and it's being built. But over the years, they're adding to it, and they're strengthening it. Until Jesus arrives on the scene, and Jerusalem itself, the city that had been torn down, became known as the glory of the entire earth. The historian Josephus, who was a Jewish general, he was also a priest, he writes about Jerusalem. And he says, when men and women would go up that hill towards Jerusalem, the glory of the city was so impressive that grown men would fall to their knees and weep at the beauty of what they had created. You ever have a sense like that where you just look at something and you begin to weep? When I was at that quinceañera last week, during the service, they played a song. It was some country song, and I don't know who it was. I was going to look it up. I did not. And I think the title of the song was, "I Saw God Today." Any of you hear that? And it's talking about a baby being born. It's talking about all these different life experiences. And in those things, seeing God. It's seeing God and getting a new house. It's seeing God and getting a new job. It's seeing God in new relationships. Do you look for God? Do you look for the glory of God in those things? It's not all the time preaching, though we should be doing that. But it's looking for God's hand in a miraculous way. I was sharing with the prayer group because we were talking about Esther and some of the frustrations she was going through with the house and what have you. And I think I've told this story where during the softball season, prior to it, I was over at Park Athletic, and I was sitting in my car, like Miguel up there. I've told him this story. He knows about it. And I was like, where's some money going to come from for these certain things? And I'm sitting in my car, and I begin to back up. And as I'm backing up, I said, I got to make a mental note. I'm going to call the athletic director over at the school because I had some things, I had some questions I had asked him. So I'm backing up. I'm not kidding you. 2 seconds later, I look, and my phone is ringing, and it's the athletic director from Western High School. I'm like, oh, what a coincidence. You have those coincidences? And so here I am, I'm praying, God, you're going to have to move. And, was I praying in faith? No. Did I really believe? No, I had no idea. So I pick up the phone. Yeah, well, it's funny, I was just going to call you. He says, I need you to go to Park Athletic and spend $3,500. I'm like, what? He says, yeah, we just found $3,500 that we wanted to give to the softball team. And I was just flabbergasted. I go, well, I'm at Park Athletic. He goes, I need you to spend it by tomorrow. I said, well, that won't be a problem. I got my wife's anointing for that. I can spend money. So seeing that, and I mean, we go on, but it's seeing those things. And so as they begin to build this, they saw the glory of God. They expected to see the glory of God. They didn't know what the end product was going to look like, but they knew they were going to be obedient to it. Let's read on here. Verse 7 and 8. Let me just back up. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But notice verse 7. And underline this in your Bible or highlight it on your tablet or phone. But. You know, there's always a but in there. Something going to screw the whole thing up. We're going good here. But there's that but. You know, you look at the night of the Last Supper. Things were going good for the disciples, weren't they? I mean, Jesus had been proclaimed king. You know, he's ushered in. Things are going good. They're having a meal together. And what happens? He begins to tell them tonight he's going to be betrayed and he's going to be crucified. There's always that but. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were what? Very angry. If you think the enemy's going to sit around and let you enjoy and let you look for the presence of God and be unhindered, you are in for a serious mistake. I like what it says about Jesus when he was being tempted by the devil out in the wilderness. It said the devil left him and looked for a more opportune time. And when we begin to grow weary in what God has called us to do, maybe that opportune time has come. And maybe like Roberto Duran, we just want to throw it all in. Let's read on here and see what these guys did. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. The people inside that were building those walls, the Jews that returned, there weren't a lot of them. And you can imagine the enemies that were there, they joined forces. You ever feel like people are joining forces against you? You know, I remember my wife when she was on the school board, and people that were friends of hers and that ran with her, there were some things that they didn't like that she was trying to implement. Guess what? They joined forces against her. And it was like, what is going on here? You know, and so you can feel like, hey, we're outnumbered, but you're never outnumbered when God is on your side and you're doing what God has called you to do. And the reason I went to this, I want to look at these five entities here, Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites, to give us a little bit of insight as to what will come against you when you're looking for the glory of God to be established in your life. Isn't it good to know the plans of the enemy? Isn't it good to know what you might be up against? You know, colleges and professional sports teams spend millions of dollars on videotape, on coaches, on all sorts of electronic equipment where they can break things down, on projection rooms. You go into one of these meeting rooms at one of these colleges, it's better laid out than most of the theaters we go into. They got the recliner seats. They got the stand over there with all the refreshments, and you name it, they've got it. It's like, who would ever want to leave college? Go on YouTube and look at some of these places. I mean, they're incredible. Millions of dollars. Maybe some of you remember how Michigan Stadium used to be years ago. And then they put, what was it, $250-300 million of improvements on and just kept building on. And it became more glorious, didn't it? I mean, incredible. And so I want to look at these five entities. It'll give us a little bit of understanding. What can hinder us when we're looking for the glory of God? When we're looking to finish building what God has called us to do. The first one we see here is Sanballat. And I always like to look at the names because their names will give you an indication of their character. Just like in the New Testament. When God was going to change a man or woman's character, He changed their what? He changed their name. And your name is actually a prophetic gift that is given to you. by your parents. And so you need to find, I always tell people, do you know what your name means? Because there's a great heritage, as Ken was talking about in his class today. Why do I give my kids their name? They're carrying on your name. There's a heritage. And we don't, and I like that video, you know, none but Jesus. You know, we don't want to be remembered. We want everything that we do to be a reflection of Christ, that He becomes glorified. I was thinking of a group, maybe some of you remember For Him, Christian group from back in the 90s. And they sang a song that kind of went there. It was a little bit different. It says, the lyrics were, I want to be a man that they will write about. 1,000 years from now that they could write about. A servant by choice. A man who heard your voice. Isn't that what we want to be? A man or a woman that hears the voice of God. So these names, let me tell you what they mean and give you a little bit of insight into what will come against you. Maybe you're looking for the glory of God and maybe you're experiencing some of these things. Sambal is the first one mentioned. He was prominent and his name means sin has begotten. Think about that for a minute. Sin has begotten. You know, we're told in the book of Genesis that seed reproduces after seed. In the vegetable kingdom, vegetables reproduced after their kind. In the animal kingdom, animals reproduced after their kind. I don't care what evolution tells you. A fish didn't become a toad, and a toad didn't become a reptile or a dog or a snake. They reproduce after. That's all we've ever seen. That's all we've ever experienced, and that's the gospel truth. But if you sow seed to sin, you're going to reproduce what? Sin. So maybe some of you start off good and all of a sudden, boom, you took a little course off and you I don't want to say fell into sin because we always laugh about that. We don't fall. We make decisions to sin. Okay? Bob always uses that. I like that as an analogy. The guy didn't fall onto the bar stool and a drink fall into his hand and he made a decision when he left home. He got in the car. He drove down a certain street, turned a certain way, went in a certain door, all those different things. Didn't fall into anything. But maybe there's some sin that has really you've been struggling with and having trouble with. How many of you know there's victory over sin? Amen. There's forgiveness. So many people will sin and it weighs you down. And you don't want to go on and say, well, Pastor, you know, I did this, and how could God love me? Right? He loved you before you got saved. Isn't that what it says? Huh? Before the foundation of the world, He chose you. He loved you. And I like that. That doesn't mean we should go out actively sinning. But if you sin, the Bible says if you sin, and you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sin. And to cleanse you from what? All unrighteousness. There's a cleansing that comes from. So I love that story of the prodigal son. He comes back to his father. He said, I've sinned. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And what a beautiful picture of the father. We sing that song today. You know? And the father says, get the robe. Let's kill the fatted calf. For my son that was lost has now been found. And so when we repent, we're restored. Let's not let that thing hold us down and to keep us from looking for God's glory. I got to tell you, there's times I just felt that same way. And then all of a sudden God's saying, here, I want you to pray for somebody calls. And Pastor, will you come and pray? And I'm like, oh God, I can't do it. Said, maybe I had an argument with my wife or just something. And I knew I was wrong and I didn't want to repent for it. But what does God do? He says, hey, let's go. Get back on track. Get up. Quit laying around in the mud there. Get up. Let's go. You got a job to do. And it's hard sometimes, isn't it? Because we want to be like that pig. We want to wallow in that mud. But we got to get up and go. What sin has caused you to quit looking for the glory of God in your life? You know, the Bible says that sin brings forth death. And death, what he's speaking about here, separation from God. It doesn't mean physical death, though that's part of the equation. But when we sin, what do we? We're like Adam and Eve. We want to remove ourselves. We want to go hide in the garden. We hear Him calling us, but we're not going to answer. We want to go and do our own thing. So maybe sin is keeping you from looking for the glory of God. Then we're told this other guy, Tobiah. What does his name mean? This is the other end of the spectrum. It means the goodness of God. Now, why would he be given a name like that? Well, there was, once again, a prophetic call on his life. But see, you can deviate from that prophetic call. And you can take up on the opposite connotation. But what is the name Tobiah? It means abundance of God's blessings has caused us to quit looking for the glory of God in your life. You can be blessed so much that you quit seeking after God. You ever have that? You know, the people of Israel were warned. We got Deuteronomy. If you can bring that up, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Bring that up. I want to show you what God warns His people. This kind of long, says, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. Isn't what God has done for us? He's brought us into a relationship with Him. His blessings have been abundant in our life. A land with brooks, streams, and deep springs, gushing out into the valley and hills. Land at that time wasn't like we see today. It was very lush vegetation, water all over the place. A land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey. A land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. How many of you know they were going into a good place? And when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. You think in every one of those things they were looking in and seeing the glory of God, what He had done for them? In the bread that they were taking, in the homes that they had, in the fields that they had, everything. They look at it and say, this, God gave me this. Man, never lose sight of that fact. God gave me this. He's given me food. He's given me this. He's given me that. Oh, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. Failing to observe His commands, His laws, and His decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, or when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud. And you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You see, Tobiah represents that in our life, that we God has blessed us. And when He has blessed us, we forget Him and we go our own way. I know we always laugh. There was a guy in this church many, many years ago, and he came in and life was an absolute mess. Kids were spawns of the devil. First time I saw him in Sunday school, I was waiting for him to climb up the wall, their head to turn around, and I'm like, man, I don't even want to go in there. Send one of the Sunday school teachers in there. I'm scared, you know. 1 year later, these kids are sitting and behaving in the pew and in church. Family had been restored. I mean, it was incredible. I always use the analogy of that movie Talladega Nights. Maybe some of you saw it, where the race car driver had these kids that were just little hellions, I mean, making fun of everybody. And then they had to move in with Granny. And one boy says, Granny, you're going to break us like wild horses, aren't you? And they go, yep. Next scene, you see them in church. And, you know, and they're all dressed up and they're nice and they're sitting at the table. And there's an argument. Can we not settle our difficulties? You know, and it goes on. So there was this huge transformation. So same with this family. At the end of the year, this guy approached Pastor John and he says, Pastors, he says, I love being here for a year. But I'm going back to the church I came from. And we're like, what? He says, yeah. He said, I know I've been blessed here, but I'm going back there. And Pastor John and I looked at each other like, don't you see what has happened in the 1 year that you've been here? What God has done? Not that we were trying to keep him here, but we're trying to make him open his eyes and see the glory of God. Well, he went back there and guess what? Everything fell apart. Not saying that, you know, hey, this church is better. I'm just saying that we knew the circumstances in this guy's life. And so we got to be so careful that when we're blessed, that those blessings don't blind us and continue and look after things of God. Let me go through these couple of last ones here real quick. Then we're told the Arabs. Where's Sammy at? He's up in class. And the Arabs, the word means to ambush, trickery, to lie in wait. To be deceived by men's cunning, whether a pastor, religion, good guys, politicians. Ephesians 6:11 tells us to be conscious of the devil's wiles, his trickery. Bob Cassie tells a story that when he was, I don't know, you're still in the military, just out in New York, and there was a flyer there, how to become a confidence man, a con man. And he goes to his class, and the first thing they tell him is what? Get a Bible. Why? Because carrying around a Bible now sends a message to whoever you meet that you, this man can be trusted. Don't fall for that. Don't fall just because somebody's popular maybe on TV or the radio or they got a big congregation. You always have to take into effect what they're saying. There are many, many people that are led astray. I'm always amazed. You know, go on Facebook. So I don't go on Facebook, but go on there and you have these people following, not even Christian ministers, and singing the praise, and you scratch your head and you go, what is going on? Do they read their Bible? But they've been deceived, they've been tricked. And like Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden, the devil said, did God say? See, he's always going to question what God has to say. So it's imperative that we know what God says. Then we're told the Amorites were with them. And that means related to making secrets or information known to an in crowd. In other words, you have the secret wisdom. You have insight that nobody else has. In Genesis 3, and I just mentioned that, what was the thing that tempted Eve? You will be like God, knowing good and evil. There was a secret knowledge that nobody else was going to possess. God is keeping something from you. And it tempted her, and she took, because isn't that our nature? We want to be like God. How many of you know we're not God? The job is already filled. What new revelation has caused you to quit seeking God's glory and seeking out the latest, the newest teaching or the teacher or the fad, even within Christendom? There's a lot of things that go around that get passed off for Christianity. We got to be careful. And then finally, the Ashdodites. And it means diffusion, to give off something, a smell, a light, a power, a liquid, a feeling, to be moved by feelings to act. If feelings cause you to quit seeking the glory of God and put you in a place of unworthiness, disillusionment, discouragement, or depression. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Those Ashdodites, that spirit, that idea, whatever it might be, wants to put you in that place where you're just unworthy, that you know, there's something that's giving off. Your feelings are moving you to act. I wish I had a penny for every time somebody told me, well, God, Pastor Don, I feel God wants me to do this. You ever hear somebody say that? And you kind of scratch your head and you go, well, first of all, what you're doing, not all the time, is in violation of the Scripture. So God's not going to have you do something that's in violation of the Scripture. I told a story many times. Years ago, we had a lady as part of the church, and she showed up, and we're going through praise and worship. I looked out in the congregation, and she's standing there raising her hands, holding hands with a guy that wasn't even her husband. It was some other guy. And he was in the church, and he was married to somebody else. And she was in the church, and she was married, but they were both standing there holding hands. I'm like, oh my God, well, what's going on here? So after the service, I said, I got to go by the house and talk to these two. So I went to the house, and there they were, and I said, hey, listen, what is going on here? And they said, Pastor, we feel that we are married to each other. We feel that we are soulmates and blah, 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 blah. I said, well, you both need to repent because you're married to somebody else. In fact, the one lady, she was married to a guy. He was married to another lady out on the west side of the state. I'm like, what is going on here? It's like, you know, you can't tell the players without the program. But they refused to repent, and we had to ask them not to come back. And then they got married and thought they were going to live happily ever after. And a year later, I think they found some new soulmates. A lot of souls, they go through more soulmates than I go through soles on my shoes. But those are things that keep us from seeking the glory of God. I'm going to skip here to the ending. You know, I started out by ringing that bell and talking about Roberto Duran. As much as he had that incredible career, he's remembered for that No Mas fight. Those of you that come from a military background, maybe some of you that are interested in military things, there's a group called the SEALs, a Navy group, and they're tough training. And they put these men and these women through horrible conditions. Most of them can handle everything physically, but it comes down to what can they handle mentally. And where they do the training, they have a bell. And there's a little knocker that'll hit this thing. And when you decide that you can't take it no more, when you're ready to quit, you pack up your gear, you set it by the bell, and then you take that little hammer and you strike the bell. And that sends a message to everyone. I can't take it no more. I quit. And I said all that to get to the point, are we going to quit? Are we going to ring that bell? Are we going to be like Roberto Duran, no mas, I don't want any more? Are we going to quote that scripture we all love to quote, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me? Oh, really? Do you really believe that? Do you believe? Do you really believe? Because if you do, then you'll see the glory of God. But if you really don't believe, you're going to ring that bell. You're going to walk out of the ring. And most people are going to be remembered for that. Let me close with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Are you ready to stand firm today? Are you ready to say, hey, I may have gotten knocked down. I may have been getting my tail handed to me. I may be in a fight that I don't want to be in. I may have all sorts of bruises. I may be being ridiculed by everybody. But I'm not giving in. I'm going to stand firm. And let nothing move you. That's tough. But that's the kind of people that God wants to develop. That's the kind of the qualities He wants to put in us. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I don't care what you're going through, what you're experiencing. If you want to see the glory of God, it's going to be tough sometimes. You're going to want to quit. You're going to want to ring that bell. But hang in there. Trust God and say, God, you know what? You call me to walk by faith. I don't see the answer, but I'm going to keep on working. I'm going to keep on moving. I'm going to keep on trusting you. I'm going to keep on believing. And then when I reach that, I'm going to ask you for something even bigger. And then I'm going to keep on moving. And I'm going to keep on trusting. I'm going to keep on believing. And so I want to encourage you, church, the rest of this year, because I'm going to ask people, and I know Bob will do it, and we do our different meetings, what did you see? How did you see the glory of God? What is He doing? Give me something every single day. Because when you look that way, you're going to be amazed at what God is going to do for you, and with you, and through you. Amen? Amen. If I could have the prayer team come forward. How many want to see the glory of God in a greater way in their life? Amen? Be careful what you pray. I always like saying that. You know, people say, Pastor, pray for me. I need more patience. I go, oh, no, you don't want to pray that prayer. Okay? Please trust me on that one. But when we pray for something, guess what? It's not the road that He's going to take us down. Man's wisdom is not His wisdom. He knows what we need. And I believe, and I say this all the time, I don't believe in a defeatist type of attitude. I believe in a very positive attitude. I believe that our worldview should be, you know what, we're gaining ground every day. We're moving forward. The kingdom of God is advancing day by day by day. Whether we see it with our own eyes or not, I believe what Christ says, the gates of hell will not prevail against the advance of the church. And if we really understand what the whole kingdom mentality is, It gives us a whole different perspective on what God is doing, not only in our lives, not only in our nation, but throughout the entire world. And a cause, we sing those songs of worshiping God, and we have fallen to our knees and say, God, I know you're doing something incredible. Let me see it and use me some way, somehow. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks. We thank you for the word. We thank you for the illustration here of the people of Jerusalem when they built that wall. And Lord, discouragement came into the camp. The enemy came and threw insults and even tried to attack. But they were thwarted because their vision was renewed and they continued to look for the end product, the glory of God to be revealed in their lives. And Lord, I pray today that your glory would rest upon your people as we go forth here today. Lord, whether we're in a restaurant talking with someone, whether we meet somebody on the road, whatever it is, may we look for that opportunity. May we look for the things that you have given us. May we not be weighed down by sin or by the blessings you poured out in our life or all these other things. But may we look and trust that even though we walk through that valley of the shadow of death, we're not going to fear evil because you are with us. Your rod and your staff will comfort us. And you'll prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Lord, anoint our head with oil today. And may our cup overflow for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. If you need prayer, we have prayer team up here. Coffee and donuts up there. Please stick around in fellowship. If there's somebody you don't know, go over and introduce yourself to them. And look for the glory of God this week in all that you do. God bless. To remember.